J.I. Packer, who is a well-known Christian writer and theologian and has served the Church of Jesus Christ for really many decades. He must be well into his 80s now, but is still so very quotable. Dr. Packer once wrote these words, "The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than..." Excuse me, I lost my place here in the candlelight. Let me... "As a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets." And I was reading a book by Chuck Swindoll just this last week, and his second chapter on the life of Jesus was entitled Deity in Diapers. And it really is an incredible event that we remember and we celebrate once again this Christmastide. Certainly one of the prominent aspects of the Christian Christmas celebration, really for Christian and non-Christian alike, is the prominent display of lights. Whether it's lights on our tree, candle lights in our home, candle lights in a service, lights in people's yards. Lights are just everywhere. In fact, if you go to the city of St. Augustine in the next 6 weeks, you'll see a million white lights that just have bathed that city as they do every year at Christmas time. Well, for many people, it's just something that's pretty to look at. But of course, for those of us who know Jesus Christ in a personal way, we realize that the reason light is so prominent is because light conveys a very profound and significant biblical and theological truth. And it's at the foundation of everything that we believe. To the ancient Hebrews, light was a holy thing. It was a powerful symbol of deity. In fact, the Old Testament presents God, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, as creating light. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." The psalmist declares this in Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak." Now, I know that on Christmas Eve, you normally expect to hear a message from one of the two Gospels, Matthew or Luke. But tonight, we're going to go to the Gospel of John instead, which is a unique approach to the coming of Jesus into the world. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because the way the Holy Spirit led those three men to recount their eyewitness experience with Jesus Christ is different from the way John did it. Because John doesn't mention an angelic visit to Joseph or an angelic visit to Mary. He doesn't mention the census or the manger or the shepherds. John comes at it with a different purpose. And it's not that the others do not do this, but I've always kind of labeled John as the one who kind of takes greater pains to give us the why of these events that surround the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask you, if you have a Bible with you and if you can see it, whether on screen or in your lap, please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we will see in verses 9 through 18 that there are two concepts that jump out at us. The first is illumination, and the second is incarnation. And that's how John chooses to open his gospel account of Jesus. As I said, beginning with verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Illumination. Jesus came to be a light in a dark world. And in Christian scriptures as well as secular writings, darkness represents that which is unbecoming, that which is evil. Darkness represents unbelief. It represents rebellion and disobedience. Darkness represents being separated from God. Isaiah, the prophet, before he penned the words that so many of us are familiar with and fill so many of our songs, talking about the child would be born and the great counselor, Prince of Peace. But he started off that section of his prophecy with this statement, The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, when it was revealed to him that his son would be the forerunner of the very Messiah, one of the things he stated in response as the Holy Spirit filled him to state these prophetic words, they included this statement, Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Simeon, when Jesus was brought for his dedication by Joseph and Mary to the temple, the old priest, one of the things he declared as he held baby Jesus in his arms is that this child would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And then, as we were just studying in Acts not too very long ago, over in the book of Acts, when Paul is giving his defense before one of the governing officials, he is rehearsing his own personal encounter with Christ. But perhaps we haven't recalled the way Paul understood the relationship of light and darkness as it pertained to Christ and the message of the gospel. Because these are the words that Paul quotes before King Agrippa, and these were the words he heard Jesus say to him. I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. Now this is Jesus speaking to Paul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Illumination, the illumination that Jesus Christ brings, is the illumination that enables a person to become a child of God, a people who have been separated from him. How was it that John penned it in verse 12? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The illumination that Jesus brings enables us to see God's glory. And for the individual who yearns and longs to know what God is like, the author of Hebrews tells us. The author to the Hebrews wrote, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So if we want to know what God, our Creator, is like, we need only to look at his Son, Jesus, who is the exact representation of his nature, the radiance of his glory. And when John says that we beheld his glory, this isn't a word he uses in the language in which he was writing, which is a cursory glance. But rather, when he says we beheld his glory, his language means it, to observe in such a way that we gaze intently upon him. The true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Illumination that Jesus Christ brings, because he is the light, explains God to man. It makes visible that which had been invisible. That which has been unknown becomes known. The infinite was put into a finite frame and walked this planet. The veiled has become unveiled. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Light is a powerful thing, isn't it? I know many of you have probably visited somewhere in your lifetime. I've never been to the Carlsbad Caverns, but I've been to places like that overseas. In fact, just this last May, when my wife and I were celebrating our 40 years of marriage this year, we went to one of the salt mines near Berchtesgaden, Germany, and took a train way down into the bowels of that mountain. And there was one moment when we got on a boat to go across an underground lake, and they turned off the lights in preparation for a light show. But just for that ever brief moment, the thickness of that darkness, if you've ever been in a blackness like one of those caverns where they turn out the lights and you can't see your finger an inch from your nose. And it is amazing what one match can do to dispel that darkness. I've read a lot about World War II. And I've read enough to know that when they had the blackouts, and George, perhaps you were too young in London to remember this, but when they had the blackouts in World War II, people were instructed to not even light a cigarette out on the street, even though the lights of the entire city were out, that a bomber thousands of feet in the air, that one little flicker of a cigarette could give guidance to someone who wanted to drop bombs. Light is powerful. Jesus Christ is the true light that enlightens. And that's why it is good that we have candles and lights on our trees and lights on our houses, because he is, and we're proclaiming that he is the light of the world. I said there were two concepts that came through John's initial words here in his gospel. The first was illumination. The second is incarnation, which literally means God in the flesh, that God became a human being. It's incredible. Unlike so many of the gods and goddesses of mythology, which masqueraded as human beings, they weren't really. Christianity is the only religion in the world that claims that deity actually took on human flesh and fully became a man without abandoning his deity. One writer expressed it this way: all the splendor of heaven revealed in a human body. For a period ever so brief, the doors to the throne room were open and God came near. His majesty was seen. Heaven touched the earth, and as a result, earth can know heaven. An astounding tandem, a human body housed divinity. Holiness and earthliness intertwined. But Jesus didn't come to our world and then seclude himself. He didn't go to the top of a mountain in Tibet. He didn't withdraw to some monastery where he had no interaction with people. In fact, John's language tells us exactly what he did in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eskenosin. If you look it up in a Greek lexicon or a dictionary, it'll tell you that the word for dwelt, perhaps the margin of your Bible tells you this, literally means he came and pitched his tent among us. He struck a tent and moved in to our midst. He shared our human experience even to the point of physical death. One of the most powerful prepositions that we hear through all the Christmas songs and the Christmas story that's read is the preposition with. Emmanuel, God with us. And certainly, it is one of the great mysteries that God would do this. There must be a response to his arrival. It's a response that every individual is required to make. John told us what the response was to Jesus in the first century. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That is, they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him in a way that would have led them to receive him. And then even moving from the world at large, he says about the people of Israel in particular, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Oh, there were exceptions. We know from the Christmas story, as we've heard it read even tonight, that there were the shepherds. There were certainly the disciples that were raised up to follow him during his earthly ministry. But if you take that group who followed him and compare it to all of those in Israel who did not, by and large, it was a wholesale rejection of the Messiah, so that even the cross, the shadow of the cross, was casting back on that manger in Bethlehem. The myrrh that was brought to him by the wise men, a gift fit for a king, was the same substance that was mixed with wine and raised to his lips, which he refused when he was dying on the cross. The myrrh that was presented to him to honor the life of a young child who was a sovereign was used along with other spices to prepare the dead body of a spurned Savior. John tells us something else about the light of Jesus in relationship to the world. Just a couple of chapters later in John chapter 3, he pens these words, and he's quoting Jesus. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And then quoting Jesus again, along the same theme in John chapter 8, Jesus states in John 8, verse 12, "Therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." When we become children of God and believe on his name, it's his light that guides us. I want to quote John just one more time, this from his first epistle. And he adds this thought. "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." He is today not the Jesus in the manger. And praise God, he's not the Jesus on the cross. He is in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And what has he done? He has told us to not hide our lights under a bushel, but that we're to continue to speak his name and we're to be his light in the world in which we live. I mentioned Zacharias a few moments ago, the father of John the Baptist. And it strikes me that as he was giving his prophecy, as the Holy Spirit moved him when he realized that his son's cousin would be the Messiah, he also added this statement near the end of his prophecy. Excuse me, at the beginning of his prophecy, he says, and this is quoting from Luke, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." So this one who is the light of the world is the light that brings us redemption. To be redeemed means to be purchased. It means to be bought. I don't know if you've followed it on the news, but it's one of these things that happens every once in a while that you're kind of glad that you watch the news. Have you heard about these Kmart Santas, where people have been showing up? It started in the Midwest, and somehow it made the news, and it's been spreading, where people often will put things on layaway at Kmart. And often they will do it because it's difficult for them to shop for Christmas for their children and their family all at once. So several months before Christmas, they put it on layaway. I remember my mother used to do this. And then go and you pay weekly or monthly so that by the time Christmas gets here, you can go in and make a final payment and retrieve your gifts. Well, apparently someone showed up at the Kmart in the Midwest, and they were told at the register that someone, a stranger, had come in and paid off their bill. I read of another one where a man came in very shabbily dressed in his work clothes. He was quite dirty. He had two or three little children with him, and he had gone in just to make another payment and was told that the bill had been paid. And the way the news carried the story, he started crying. And so this has multiplied, and this has happened dozens of times. It almost made me want to go down to Kmart here and see if there's someone I could pay off their bill. But can you imagine coming there to the register, knowing that you owe a certain amount of money, and you're going to try and pay it, and then realize that someone else has paid it for you? What a picture of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. That there is a debt we owe that actually we could never pay, no matter how long it stayed on layaway. We could never pay it, and yet he has paid the debt for us and paid the price, the punishment for our sin. So that's our key thought for Christmas Eve in 2011. Jesus Christ is the true light that enlightens every person.